Thank you, Brother George. And dear brethren, we have certainly enjoyed this season of fellowship and enjoyed the question meeting and seeing brethren we haven't seen for a while and also making new acquaintances and those that we see on a regular basis. We're so thankful to rejoice here with you at the feet of Jesus and to feed on His Word and to grow again in these bonds of love and devotion and service to the Heavenly Father. Appreciate very much the privilege and opportunity of being here with you in Chicago. Now, dear brethren, as we were thinking on a subject for this afternoon, our thoughts were turned to the subject that we just sang, and it was mentioned many times in the song, and it is prayer. We know that there are many brethren scattered throughout the world that are in need of prayer. I know many of us have been in need of prayer and maybe are at the present time. And so we're going to talk about prayer, but more than that, we're going to talk about the golden vials of incense. And this theme text comes from Revelation, the 5th chapter, and verse 8. Of course, in this 5th chapter of Revelation, we have mention of a beautiful event, and that is the taking of this book, the loosening of the seals. The lion out of the tribe of Judah takes this book of life, and he loosed the seals. And again, he makes it possible for all the willing and obedient to have life on a restored, perfect earth and live in harmony forever. But if you look at this verse 8, again, he had taken this book, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, and it says then in the latter part of verse 8, and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So this incense, and we know incense, these are pleasant odors that go up to the Heavenly Father because they are indeed the meditation of your heart, your mind, your new mind, your new man, your new will. And so these prayers of the saints go up as beautiful odors to the Heavenly Father. A prayer is also rendered before God by David. I like to talk about the Psalms. I mentioned it earlier this morning. But in Psalm 141, verse 2, 141st Psalm, verse 2, O Lord, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Again, if you're lifting up your hands, you're in a vulnerable position, but you're looking up to heaven, the source of the blessings, and you're recognizing the Heavenly Father and His Son as being the source of the blessings. You're committing your all into His hands. And this is indeed very pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And of course, we have that same thought expressed in this text that we read in Revelation 5:8. The prayers of God's own people, His called out ones, they rise up before Him as a sweet perfume. Now we recall the incense of old. It was a rare mixture. It was made up of spices and it gave forth a sweet odor. If we recall in Exodus, the 30th chapter, Exodus 30, 34 to 38, and also in Exodus 37, 29, nobody but the priest could make that incense, and the priests were the only ones who could offer it and were permitted to do so. And the Heavenly Father gave them the exact specifications for making this sweet perfume, this incense. And so when the atonement was needed to be made for the people, the priests would go into the tabernacle, they would put incense into that fire from off the altar, and a picture of the church going to the Father in prayer, because they were instructed on how to do it from the Father through His Son. And this was done for the forgiveness of shortcomings and weaknesses, but also we are told that this incense altar was overlaid with pure gold. And this work was done by Bezalel from the tribe of Judah, who got again instructions from Moses that came directly from God to complete everything by his command. And again, even that anointing oil itself, made from the sweet spices and a secret mixture known to God and his servants. And so again, we see this privilege of approaching the Heavenly Father in prayer in an acceptable manner is conferred to the antitypical priest, the royal priesthood, in 1 Peter 2:9. And so later on in 1 Peter 4:7, we are told, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You know, really, immediately we can see an expression that we are urged to go on to run with intensity. We're earnestly striving to gain the prize. And also these words point out that the communion with God is a wonderful privilege that we should not take lightly. It's a great privilege. It stresses the importance of an active prayer life. And it must be so in each of our lives. It's a necessity for those of the household of faith. You see a necessity. You see a need for God's assistance, his divine overruling. He promised to do that. And then again, that we would resist even the slightest encroachment by our great adversary, the enemy, Satan. And it follows in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, have fervent charity. Of course, this is fervent love. And we see how the church is to stay close to the Father in all things. And even try to be a copy of his character. And then there's more to it. You have to examine yourself. And if you're examining yourself, you're striving to be watchful. You're looking for opportunities for service, to render help to one another, to be ever watchful and mindful of his plans and purposes being carried out. And then with that, there's a submissiveness in our life. Mark 13:33, our Lord's words, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." He says in the parable of the fig tree, and again in Mark 14:38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." So it is possible for us to have those darts and arrows come close to us that the adversary is slinging. But again, we're properly fitted with the armor. And not a partial armor, but it's a whole armor of God. And if we're thusly fitted, we can be protected. "Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." These are good intentions, but we have to carry them on. It's a daily life. It's a life-consuming effort. And so we have this statement that shows one of the reasons really why prayer is so important. It is that we pray for forgiveness, for guidance, for help in time of need. In the question meeting, remember the one about the attitude of the people and so forth, that they want to be repentant. That's a contrite heart. That's a sincere sorrow for sin. And what does the Lord do? He's dying to them that have that sincere sorrow for sin. Because if you want to repent, you have a change of mind. It's contrary to the worldly mind. It's not natural for the man to say, "I'm sorry." But the new mind wants to be sorrowful for sin and sees a reason to be sorrowful. "I've done wrong. Help me. I need thee." And so we pray for that help, and he gives us that help. We pray for strength. He gives us that strength to go on each day and fight that good fight of faith. So we grow and develop. We then go on to watch more for his promises to be fulfilled. And we want to lay hold upon that strength which comes from above. And it comes through the Holy Spirit, the understanding, the enlightenment of our minds. And it makes us go on to want to know more of Him and to draw closer to Him. And so we desire to be copies of His character. With our whole heart, we desire that. And it reminds me of words from Galatians 4:7. Of course, it talks about in Galatians 4:7, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Son, if ye be a son and then an heir. Again, we see the beautiful relationship that a son has with the Father. The Father is there with a listening ear to hear, and the Son is there to lovingly obey and carry out the wishes of the Father, because he then is making the will of the Father his will and his ways his own ways. You know, we're also told that prayer is thanksgiving. It's an outpouring of gratitude that the child of God has to the Heavenly Father for His grace and mercy and loving kindness. That's brought on in the 103rd Psalm. And it's really a classic expression of emotion aroused by an unmerited blessing. It's not because Michael Balco was so wonderful that he was called out of darkness and his feet were put upon a rock. But we're so thankful that each and every one of us was indeed called. Not only called, we're striving to be chosen and faithful, more than overcomers. And we owe everything to the Heavenly Father. So we praise the Lord for this good blessings and the mercy that endureth forever. I want to praise God and trust in Him in all things. And so, also we know that there's a danger that comes from slipping away from the Father and His wonderful mercy. And so we say from our heart, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And prayer is also a prayer of confession. Sinful man, again, not acknowledges without the Heavenly Father, he is nothing. It's brought out in Psalm 51. Of course, it's the expression of David. I acknowledge my transgressions, he said. Have mercy upon me, O my God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Because he knew that the things he had done were not approved by God. It's a plea for personal help. And so we see here in this expression of David, it's that the Father wants us to go to Him for help and comfort and guidance and direction. He knows our needs, but still, He wants us to express them. And He tells us then, if you're doing these things, you have that mind that is expressed, and let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O my God. And if the meditations of your heart and mind are acceptable, you want to go on. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. The Revised Version says from all appearance of evil. Although it may not be, someone might think it's wrong. And you should abstain from it. So abstain from everything that is evil, has the appearance of evil. Again, whether it has a good form or a bad form, it is to be resisted. And then evils are summed up in three forms. Our actions, our words, our thoughts. It's a great responsibility, and we know it is. But this great responsibility and wonderful privilege of prayer is certainly not confined to us asking for help when we know that we are overwhelmed. We realize another part is to pray for one another. And that's brought out in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Of course, Paul was such a wonderful example. Not only would he write to those he came in contact with and those he had visited, again, the Corinthians are no exception either, but he would also not only write them for encouragement And sometimes he had to chastise them for the things they were doing wrong, but he wrote especially to remember them, that he was thinking of them, and more so, he was praying for them. Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, written together with Silas and Timothy, we find the words, "We pray always for you." We pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power. Oh, you know, brethren, prayer has power. It has power. You ever heard brethren say, "I felt your prayers"? You know, I had a little health experience the last couple of weeks, and I got some cards, and they said, "We're praying for you. And we remember you. Here's the scripture." Those help. Those are strengthening. And I know everyone in this room has, from time to time, needed those prayers more at times and sometimes less, but we still always need them. And so a prayer has power. Because if you're in the household of faith and you're pleasing the Heavenly Father, well, he's going to help those who are in need and those who you are praying for and with. In James 5:16, the Lord God has really given a special responsibility to everyone, every member of the household of faith, members of the church, and that is to look out for all other members. Now, in Orlando, just last weekend, we had a marathon that was run. We all know the example of running a race. 17,000 marathon runners, you know. It stretched for miles all through the parts of the Disney Kingdom. Well, one of our young sisters ran in that race, and she finished the 26 miles in 5 hours. I don't think I could drive that in 5 hours, but she finished it. But, you know, she said, not too many people were still looking back to see, oh, are you going to make it? Do you need help? No, they wanted to get there and finish and beat their personal best or what have you. We know that's such a contrast to this narrow way, which each one is concerned about those running the race with them. It continues to be a great picture because Heavenly Father said it should be so, a mutual concern one for another, a sincerity of heart for the trials and experiences that each one is going through. And again, this effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Of course, there's none righteous, no, not one. But we approach the Heavenly Father through His Son, and He is righteous, and we're covered under that robe of righteousness, and we want to do the best we can, and He'll bless us for that. And so really, because of this love, it prompts us into action. Above all, it says to have that fervent charity, that love, as we mentioned before, amongst yourselves. Because why? It's not important? No. Charity covers a multitude of sins. If you love me, you're going to look past, hopefully, my imperfections, my character flaws, and you can see each one for the growth and development, the new creature that is growing. And we want to have a sympathetic love, a fervent, burning love for one another. And this really is a sign that we are growing and developing. We're maturing as Christians, as new creatures. We're developing the way that the Heavenly Father wants us to develop in. So that sincerity of heart, a desire for the well-being of others, and it's demonstrated really in a prayer for those that are going through difficult trials. And again, the brethren do feel the prayers and the strength from God that comes from His royal own, offering petitions on behalf of others. So not only does prayer have power, but prayer is a force, is an important part of our lives. And that's why we have to be so active in it. You know, prayer should not be reduced, though, just for supplication, to view as the world does, asking for things that they want, wanting things, things from God. There's no room here in our lives for that, because pride would enter in. I had a lady at work just last week. In our area, I guess you heard, they had the largest peacetime call-up of National Guard and so forth, reservists, since World War II in Florida. Well, her son joined the National Guard because he wanted to get college money. He never dreamt that he would get called up. So right after Christmas, he got the telephone call. And he's on a ship heading over. Lady came up. I went to see her. She came up to me and she said, Did you hear what happened? I'm thinking, what? Somebody, tragedy in the family. She started crying. My son got called over to active service. He's going to the front line. Please pray for him. I'm not faulting this lady. I've known that lady 22 years. I've never once heard her say anything about prayer. We've talked about religion. She didn't really want to talk too much about it. She said, I even have the Mormon Tabernacle people praying for me and my son. But I said, I would pray for her son. But it's not in the sense that I would pray for him to have a victory over the enemies, because someone's going to lose there, right? Someone's going to die. Some mother's going to be sorrowful for her son losing his life. But I pray for the world that they would have peace one day. And wars and rumors of wars would pass away. So I indeed do that. And when we do that, I think it's pleasing to God, because we realize that he and his son are the only solution for the world's problems. And it shows us then another aspect of prayer. It's a conscious, intimate relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father. And it's a beautiful relationship. Thou who is our life, I will meditate upon thee in the night watches. The night watches. Psalm 63, 1 through 8. Now the night watches, again, could refer to several things. The nighttime, when we're having such difficulties and trials and circumstances that they may seem to overwhelm us. And we pray to God and open up our hearts to him. And also, again, as we mentioned, the prayers of the brethren are there. But also it's in the meditations of your heart that you have when it's just you and the Heavenly Father. You're opening up your heart to him. You continue to know how you need to lean on him and be used and to develop. And it's a secret confession between you and the Father of how much more you need to grow. And of course, the Heavenly Father, ever with that listening ear, he listens and he helps you along those lines. But that's not a selfish means. That's a humbleness, because you're casting all your care upon him. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. And also back in Psalm 73, verses 24 to 26. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. There is none on earth that I desire. God is my strength, my rock, my fortress of my heart, and my portion forever. And in 1 John 1:3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. And the Heavenly Father, through his Son, they desire this fellowship with us through prayer. Revelation 3:20, if a man hear my voice when I knock at the door, will I come in and sup with him? Again, because to him that overcometh and is doing these things, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So prayer is all these things, but it's also adoration and praise to God because of his greatness, his goodness, and that we want to continue on and overcome. And again, that beautiful book of Psalms is just an outpouring of a man's loving desire to praise God, his awe-inspired devotion to God. And as he contemplates really his creation. Have you ever gone out on a starry night? We can still see the stars around Orlando if we go outside of town. But you look up and we saw the Pleiades, and someone said, well, that's the dwelling place of God. And look at these beautiful things that he made. And Brother George knows from his slides and so forth, that Hubble spacecraft, it's just seeing so far, and there are just millions upon billions of heavenly bodies out there. What vastness of His creation. We certainly should marvel. Because the earth's His footstool, and we're just a speck on that earth. And the earth is a speck in the universe. Certainly amazing. But He knows everything. He has them named, and He has set them in order. And so really, it spurs us on to go and thank the Heavenly Father for the purity of His plans and purposes and the power and might of His creation. And with that wonderful power, of course, that with the Son, nothing was made that was made without Him. He takes that same power and He channels it down to us and He touches our lives with experiences and permits us then to apply those and to go on and be tested along those lines and to continue to grow. And so, we who are His sons, we really go on to realize each day the great blessings of knowing Him and calling Him Father. And it helps us to use the spirit of a sound mind. Again, that we can go on and press on, no matter what our neighbors say or the people in our workplace or evangelists on television or wherever it is, or Al-Qaeda say that they serve their God. The true and living God will be known and will go on. And we'll exercise that influence of the Lord in our lives that the truth may be the greater and gain a victory over these evils in the world. And so we're willing to follow His example. And of course, our Heavenly Father gave us His Son for so many things that He taught us. And our Lord indeed taught us how to pray. We know this from Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15. Of course, His disciples really hadn't entered into prayer. They saw the Master praying several times. And they were moved by it and by His expressions and meditation. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And our Lord did. But also with that, He rendered this prayer in which the order of the prayer is beautiful. The chief thing in the prayer that comes first is glory of God. And it recognizes the outworking of His divine plans and purposes. And again, as He passed that on to His disciples, it comes to us that that should be the chief thing, the most prominent thing in our hearts. Of course, we remember the physical needs, but we're praying really for the word to come, the water of truth, the meat in due season. We want to be nourished by that because He promised to take care of the other things. And we know He does. But also, our petition should show that we are waiting confidently upon the Lord. And that nothing we say, not only in our prayer life, but in our daily lives, would suggest to any matter or measure at all that we would doubt His willingness to carry out His part of what He has said He would and to perform His promise. A faithful Father who, what did He swear by? His own self, because there was no other one greater. And so the Heavenly Father grants us, through divine provision, everything that we need to go on. It will never fail us. It'll never be from lack of power or divine intervention in our lives. That all things will be working out to our good. We had a sister who's since gone beyond the veil in our class, and she would pray in every matter in life. And I'm sure that those around her who were neighbors, they thought it was frivolous. But again, it showed how all her thoughts were focused on God. And we want to have that same type of character. And we want to have immediately come to our minds, be careful for nothing. Cast all your care upon Him. It doesn't just end there. It tells us why. It asks why. Because He careth for you. And so there are prayers of intercession, a petition on behalf of others, entreating the Heavenly Father for his good interest. In Romans 9:1-2, I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. Of course, that was Paul expressing his burden, his heart burden for Israel, the children of Israel, that they were so caught up in these things that they couldn't see the key to life, and that was believing on Christ Jesus and him crucified. So we're to be mindful of these things and give thanks always for all things, Ephesians 5:20. Pray for greater measure of the Holy Spirit. We've heard that expressed in our meetings in Luke 11:13. And again, Paul goes on further in Romans, which I forgot to read, in Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they do have a zeal for God. They have this zeal for God. And again, we want to have that same zeal because it's going to be looked at. It's going to be rewarded. You have a heart. You're not lukewarm. You're zealous. And you want to go on and please him in all things. And he also, again, continues to look at our hearts. It's brought out again, as we mentioned, in John 17:11 and verses 21 and 22. Praying for the eternal glory to the Father, that he did indeed promise to raise his Son to glory and honor, and he did that. And then again, that our Lord has a sincerity of heart for those who would be following in his footsteps. And he said to take up your cross and follow him. He not only did that, he showed the exact pattern of how to do that. Not only that, he went another step. He prayed to the Father for the help and guidance on these dear ones that were walking in his footsteps. And really, it shows the whole character of our Lord. It's a prayer of submission. Submitting all to God's will. To God's purposes. And again, as we said, making those ways your ways. And those purposes your purposes. And so we continue to go on. And realize that the Heavenly Father grants answers to our prayers. He grants us an opportunity to really approach him and call him Father through his Son. It goes on to show us a character as displayed by David in the third Psalm. For God's protection and help. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and lifter up of mine head. For the Lord sustaineth me. Again, back to Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 22. You know, the mind, though, that they had, I want to read. I am not worthy of the least of all of your mercies, but deliver me, I pray thee. Now, there's that heart attitude, that contrite heart, that sincere sorrow, that humbleness that are pleasing to the Lord. But help me and give me strength to go on. And so back to Paul's prayer. A prayer of thanks for spiritual blessings is made by Paul. It's made not for Paul, but on behalf of his brethren. To the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we should be holy without blame before him, who has predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and of his grace, whereby he hath accepted us in the Beloved. And it goes on in Ephesians 3:11-17, according to that eternal purpose which he had purposed. Again, that's in our Lord Christ Jesus, that he is the way, to truth and life, and you can't approach the Father except through Him. That Christ may dwell in your heart forever, and that you may be grounded in love. Not only grounded in love, but then to appreciate the love that the Heavenly Father has for each one of us. And as we appreciate this love, we further appreciate everything that is His. Now when you look, let's say you went outside today. Well, not going to be raining probably if, in Florida. If you went outside and it was raining, we've had a kind of a drought. Now if you went outside and it was raining, we'd say, oh my goodness, it's raining. I can't believe it's raining. I don't have my umbrella. Or would you say, I'm glad it's raining. We really need the rain. I can see that it'll benefit things. Again, we're going to have inconveniences. We're going to have experiences, but they're not always when we're ready for them. But if we've been prepared properly, we'll be able to go through these in a way that pleases the Father. And so Paul gave, again, encouragement to the brethren. I have heard of your faith and your love, and I cease not to give thanks for you. I even make mention of you in my prayers. I know some brethren have a prayer list. You know, we should add, if I hear experience, I'm trying to add names to that prayer list. You know, to try to be very personal if we hear about circumstances that the brethren are going through. And I heard someone mention that, and I thought that was a good idea. So if we're active in prayer, we're always looking for ways to improve how we approach God and with more humbleness and reverence. So this gospel comes unto you with power, as we mentioned, with force, with the Holy Spirit, because ye are followers of the Lord. And as we mentioned, our Lord Jesus is the perfect example, as He is in all things, for us in this. And it's brought out in 1 Peter 2:21. You know, just think of Peter. Peter who said, well, Lord, I want to go with you. If you're leaving us, I want to go. The Lord says, well, I'm going, you can't come, but I want to go. But I have to die. Okay, I'm going to die too, Peter said. And the Lord, who he loved Peter, he said, you don't understand these things, but again, you're going to deny me. And that, Peter was heartbroken because he said he would never do that. But look how Peter has matured in his outlook. The Lord saw good things in Peter. This is the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. You know, Petros, the rock. And Peter has matured. And now he says, and again, back in 1 Peter 2:21, for hereunto we were called, because Christ Jesus has also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in His mouth. He never uttered an unkind word or had an unkind thought, that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, that we should live unto righteousness. And He taught us all things. And how did He teach us those? Well, we were once as sheep going astray. But now we're called back to that by the great shepherd, our Lord, into the sheepfold. And our Lord did provide this as an example to us, and He did it through prayer. So don't you think, can't you see how Peter had changed? What brought about that change? It was the Holy Spirit. Right? The promised Comforter came, and Peter dedicated his life to service, the truth, the brethren, the cause of righteousness, and so forth. And he made this truth his own. Words such as in the 40th Psalm, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And in John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And again, looking further at our Lord's example, our Lord prayed when he was baptized in Luke 3:21 and 22. That he being baptized and praying, and then the whole heavens were opened up to him. And John said, wow, you know, this has to be the Son of God. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." The Spirit descended on him upon him like a dove. When he chose the 12 apostles, he prayed in Luke 6, 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he went out and he chose the 12 disciples, whom he also named apostles. And so, and also when he was transformed, Luke 9, 29. And when he went up to a mountain to pray, and he took his beloved Peter and James and John with him, and as he prayed, his countenance was altered. His raiment was made white. Now, even when he's engaging in that day-to-day hard life experience of preaching and teaching and healing, he prayed to God. You know, the disciples, that they didn't understand it yet because, again, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. He said, "I have to go over here and see this one." They would say, "Master, rest. You can go tomorrow." But he wouldn't. He would go on and he would go there. And, of course, our Lord was not like the scribes and Pharisees who came in all their pomp and circumstance and went to the main gate of the temples and the cities. He went around to the side where the sick and the lame and the infirmed and so forth, all those who had manners of illnesses were there, and he healed them. So after this exhausting day's service, he prayed. Mark 1, 35 and 37. He had just spent the whole day into the evening healing those, as it says, that were sick, those possessed with devils, for even all the city was gathered together at the door to see him. And in the morning, he rose up a great while before the day, and he went up out and departed to a solitary place, and he prayed. Again, he prayed for Peter in Luke 22, 31, that he would gain a victory over the adversary. And he prayed, "I pray for thee that thy faith faileth not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Of course, Jesus told them to feed my sheep, and they would one day certainly do that. And Jesus demonstrated, really, his being able to know the events that would take place involving Peter, as he said, about he would build the church upon him, as we mentioned earlier. When he faced betrayal and execution, he prayed. Mark 14, 32. Again, in Gethsemane, when he was there, he wanted them to stay up with him during the night, but they fell asleep. And he just said, "Go ahead and sleep. Suffer it to be so for now. But I shall pray. I pray that ye may find help and God's grace in time of need. So sleep on." He had already committed his all to God, and he knew that this had to be so. Again, when he was about to die, in Luke 23, 46, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He also prayed in times of joy, Luke 10, 21. And when he healed Lazarus, remember all the scoffers that were up there to see what he was going to do. And he said in a loud voice, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Because really of myself I can do nothing. I don't say these words for my benefit, but for those who are up there listening, that they may know and see the power of the true and living God." And he rejoiced, "I thank thee, Father in heaven, that thou hast hid things also from the wise and revealed them unto these, my dear children." And so we see that prayer was really a habit of the Lord. And it was really by this example that caused his disciples to want to have that same blessing when they asked him to teach them to pray. He also prayed when he fed the 5,000 later in the same chapter about the bread of life which came down from heaven. So prayer indeed occupied a singular place of importance in our Lord's life and in his teachings. In time of decision, in time of need, in time of crisis, in time of joy, he prayed. How much more should we, who are imperfect, approach him in prayer and ask him for help and comfort and strength in this life? It should be so much a part of our lives. Because the Heavenly Father is thoroughly knowledgeable about all aspects of life, moral, intellectual, physical law. No problem can arise that he has not anticipated or can overcome. And we want to really go on and show our confidence and trust in the Heavenly Father that he has all things under control. And really grasp on to those beautiful assurances of his love and devotion and power to again be exercised to usward who believe and are used according to his service. We want to do these in love. And if we do this, he's promised us something in this world, and that's peace. It's peace, renewed faith, strong faith. And really, most of the New Testament books, they exhort us to go on and seek this peace. And once we possess it, to guard it and protect it with our very lives indeed. Ephesians 4:2. We know that it involves a life's work of experiences and service and activity. You know, there's another one that says, "Let my lips speak forth and be used in your service, my feet swift on errands to serve thee, my hands useful." And that's our desire. Ephesians 4:2, "Forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For as love is in your heart, so let the peace of God be there and rule your heart." Colossians 3:15. Of course, this comes from the bowels of mercies and compassionate sentiments. It's really a disposition of our heart. And really, it shows us that we looked at that witness of Jesus and we said, that's the life we want to emulate. That's the life we want to follow. We want to commit our all, as he did, to do the Father's will. We want to lay down our own lives in sacrifice, giving our little all. But as we do that, we want to keep that sacrifice on the altar and put down the old man who wants to say, "Oh, it's okay. You know, don't do this much." And those are the little things, those little foxes that nip at the vine. You know, and little foxes don't seem like they do much damage, but the more nipping, of course, they're going to damage. And we pray that we can see the wiles and pitfalls that the adversary has out there for us. You know, a roaring lion, he has the world, he's trying to get you. And again, we want to look at the subtleties and see them for what they are, falsehoods, and have them put down. And if we do have shortcomings and weaknesses, we're told to be, as we know, instant in prayer, constant in prayer. And we want to do that. Again, we want to have our progress measured by the Heavenly Father along the lines of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. We want to grow stronger toward the likeness of our blessed Master. And we want to do this through faith. We want to do it through personal study, through attending the meetings, through the prayer life that has to be so active. And so, we go on in our lives, we gather strength from our individual prayers, and the collective prayers of the body of Christ as a whole, they all rise up as sweet incense to the Father. A hope that we've seen in part, and I know we realize we have to have an active prayer life. We want to be built up in spiritual things, and again, to put them forth in actions of love and kindness and devotion, which is indeed your reasonable service. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And happy is the man who trusts in thee. Happy is the man who waits patiently on the Heavenly Father, who puts his total trust in the Lord. Who has the desire to make himself acceptable to the Father, who wants to confess his faults, as brought out in James 5:16. And then, not to say as the old man is, well, people say, well, gee, that wasn't a good thing. Well, that's the way I am. That's me. Do you hear that ever today? Take me or leave me. A true child of God should have, how can I change? How can I improve? And that's not an easy thing to do, to be that humble. But that's the mark that's set before us. So let's go on and pray for spiritual help, growth and development. And let's always pray for one another. Let us pray that we can go on and with the help of the Heavenly Father make our calling and election sure. Let us offer prayers of thankfulness and prayers of praise and adoration for the Father, and prayers for calling us out of darkness, putting us in this marvelous light of blessings and devotion and a relationship and a covenant with the Heavenly Father. Amen.